This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
We are in the book of Romans. We just recently began our study in Romans, and we're going to be this morning beginning Romans chapter number 2. The book of Romans, as I have said in the introduction to this study, is probably my favorite book of the entire Bible. And as I mentioned previously, if there was only one book of the Bible that I could have with me because of some emergency situation, it would be the book of Romans. Because the book of Romans is Paul's treatise on the subject of salvation. Of course, he's writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so it's not Paul's words, but it's God's words. But it deals with every single aspect of what it means to be saved. He deals with who needs to be saved, why they need to be saved, how they get saved, what you're supposed to do after you're saved. So the book of Romans is a very important book. In fact, if we had all the New Testament except the book of Romans, there'd be some major holes that we're missing in our understanding of certain things, but the book of Romans fills in the gaps there. It is a very important book, and it's a very exciting book to study. We spent several weeks going through chapter 1, and I think we will probably pick up the pace a little bit as we get into chapter number 2 here. In chapter number 1, we saw at the end of the chapter Paul's explanation for why mankind has gotten to the point that he has in society today. Paul addressed whether there is such a thing as an atheist, why they claim to not believe in God. We saw that Paul said everyone is born with a knowledge that there is a God. There is a creator. God puts within all of us that innate knowledge that there is a God. And you can't help but look at creation and know that there was an intelligent designer behind everything that we see. So those who claim to not believe in God, they've simply made a choice not to believe in God. And Paul even addresses why they made that choice. It's because they don't want to be accountable to a holy God. They want to do their own thing. So anybody you and I have ever met that claimed they didn't believe in God, that's really at the heart of it. They don't want anybody, including God, telling them what to do and not do. It's kind of like the spoiled brat in the grocery store who runs around grabbing things off the shelf, throwing things in the buggy, and pitching a temper tantrum when he doesn't get his way. Well, that's the way lost mankind is. Lost people today are no different than lost people 2,000 years ago. They don't want anyone telling them what to do. So Paul said because of their rejection of God, because of them pushing God to the side and saying, we don't want God, we don't want anything to do with God, God gave them over to their own selves to do those things which are not convenient. In other words, God said, okay, if you don't want me and you don't want to live by the rules that I've given you, which are, by the way, for your own good, you just have at it. You just do whatever you want to do, and you be your own God. Boy, that's a scary, scary place for anyone to be when God says, okay, you're on your own, have at it. And that's where we find society today, where society has said they don't want God, so God has said, okay, you just go do whatever you want to do. And that's why we see society becoming worse and worse. You know, there are some of the Unitarians and some of those other false teachings out there that claim that man is getting better, that man is evolving not only physically and mentally, but spiritually man is evolving and getting better from one generation to the next. I don't know what newscast they've been watching, but obviously not the same one the rest of us have been watching. Man is not getting better. Man is getting worser, if I could use some incorrect grammar there. And because of that, Paul said God gave them over to do those things which are not convenient. It's the reason Paul says that homosexuality exists in the world. And Paul uses that as the lowest rung, the bottom rung of the ladder. When man can't get any lower, we see his sinfulness at its worst in homosexuality. You say, why does Paul list that one and call that sin out when everything else that's wrong is a sin also? It's because Paul says that one is unnatural. It's not only a sin in that it's wrong to do because God said it's wrong to do, but it even goes against nature. It even goes against the natural way God made everything to be. So that is our jumping off spot for chapter number 2. So Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, here's what it says. Therefore, or in other words, because of everything I just said, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest the same things. In verse 1, we already have the beginnings of an outline of sorts for the entire chapter number 2. What Paul's main point is in what we find as chapter 2 in our Bibles is that Paul is fixing to explain that whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, there's no difference in the sight of God. Jews and Gentiles are all exactly the same in the sight of God. Now, before I go any further, what's a Jew? Well, you know what a Jew is. A Jew is someone who is physically descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so you know who the Jews are. They are the nation of Israel, but not necessarily all of the nation of the people who claim to be the nation of Israel. Paul's talking about the physical descendants. There are probably about half the people that call themselves Jews today that at some time or another, they or their families converted to Judaism, to the religion of Judaism. But Paul's talking about those that were born Jews. They're racially Jews. So we know what a Jew is. By the way, the word Jew, where does the word come from? In the Old Testament, they were called the children of Israel. In the New Testament, we see the term Jews being used. Paul's going to use it in this chapter. Where does the word, the name Jew, come from, since it's obviously a little different than being an Israelite? What's the difference? Anybody? Sean says the name Jerusalem. You're close. You're very close. You're getting warm, Brother Sean. In a nutshell, you think you know it? Miss Kim, she just hit the nail on the head. It's from the tribe of Judah, because you remember in the Old Testament, Israel divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. 10 of the 12 tribes made up the northern kingdom, and they went into idolatry very quickly, and they were taken away captive and spread all throughout the kingdom of Assyria and beyond. There were two tribes, though, that made up the southern kingdom of Judah. That was the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin was the smallest of the tribes, but you had Judah and Benjamin, and because Judah encompassed most of the territory and most of the population of the southern kingdom, it just became known as the kingdom of Judah, not the kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. And so Jew comes from Judahites. Jews, Judahites. That's the origin of the name Jews. So if you ever wondered how did they come to be called Jews, that's where it comes from. It's a synonym for Judahite. So even in Jesus' day and time, all of the people or most of the people who were living in the land that were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were descendants of the two southern tribes, mainly from the tribe of Judah. Those other 10 tribes having been scattered to the wind because of their sinfulness hundreds of years earlier. God still knows who the descendants of those other 10 tribes are. And we know from the book of Revelation, one day he's going to bring descendants of all 12 tribes back to the land of Israel during the tribulation period. I think very possibly some of those people that are being brought back to the land today of Israel may be descendants of some of those other 10 tribes. But for the most part, they're Judahites, Jews. They're the ones, of course, that God gave the promises to through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're the ones through whom God gave the Old Testament writings, all of the writings of Moses. Moses was an Israelite. All of the prophets that we have their writings in the Old Testament, they're all Israelites. So they're the ones that were God's chosen people in the Old Testament. So Paul's about to tell us there's no difference in the sight of God between a Jew or a Gentile. So we just identified what a Jew is, what an Israelite is. So then, who's a Gentile? What's a Gentile? Sean got it right. Anyone who's not a Jew is a Gentile. And so that would, I think, probably include all of us that are here today. Most of us are from people that aren't Jewish in background. And as I've said before, we're all just a bunch of mutts and mongrels. We're just a mixture of a lot of different things. I know I personally have Scotch-Irish and Cherokee in me. If we went around the room, you could probably tell Miss Julie saying that's the same thing. A lot of us that are native to Georgia, I think, have those same couple of backgrounds. But if we went around the room, you could probably name a couple of different origins of your families. But anyone who's not a Jew is a Gentile. So that means pretty much most of the rest of us in the world. So Paul is about to outline for us that everyone is the same in the sight of God. He says you're inexcusable if you're judging one another. He's saying that because especially in the early church, many of the people who were saved in the early church were Jews. I mean, after all, they're the ones that God gave the gospel to the rest of us through them starting out. So he's saying, just because you're a Jew, don't think you're any better than them. And by the way, you Gentiles, just because you're not a Jew and you don't have the problems they have, don't think you're any better. You're all equal in the sight of God is what Paul's trying to get across here as we start chapter number 2. Now look at verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. What things is he talking about? Well, we won't go back and reread them. But if you go back up to chapter 1 and start with verse 29, you'd see all those things he's talking about. Things that are sins, things that are wrong. But he says, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. One of the great principles of Scripture is that not only is God the judge, and rightfully so. I mean, after all, he's the creator. He made everything. He made all of us. So he has a right to be the judge. He's also the one who is the lawgiver. He gave us the laws. That is, he gave us the rules to live by. So in the end, it's only just that he should be the judge. Paul says here, he makes a very important point, though, and that is that God will judge in truth. You know, sometimes we hear unfortunate stories of how people were put on trial, even here in America, where we have, I think, up until recent years, we've had the best legal system the world's ever known. But we've heard stories how people have been incorrectly convicted of crimes in the past. I don't think that happens as often as Hollywood would like us to believe it does, but it has happened, undoubtedly. And people who made honest mistakes in their judgment, whether it was a judge or a jury, they've convicted people who were innocent of whatever they were charged. What a travesty of justice that is. But we don't have to worry about that with God. God judges in truth. Every judgment God makes is right on. And it doesn't matter if it's God judging me or God judging you or God judging America, whatever his judgment is, it's going to be just. Maybe we could use the word fair, but fair really isn't an accurate word. When God's ruling as the judge, whatever he decides is the right judgment. When God's getting onto me, even though I'm a Christian, I'm not in danger of hell, but God still has to judge me sometimes because of some things in my life that ought not be there. I'm sure it's the same in your life if you're saved. For the lost person, God's going to judge them one day too. Even in this life, they're receiving perhaps some of the judgments of God, but not anything close to what it's going to be one day at the great white throne judgment. When Jesus is seated there and all the unsaved of all the ages come before him and kneel before him, something they've refused to do before that, by the way. But the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. And they will one day admit that. But of course, tragically, it'll be too late at that point. But God is the judge. But when he judges, his judgment is always just. He never gets it wrong like judges here on earth sometimes do. He always gets it right. By the way, you and I have to trust that. We have to believe that. There are some things that happen in this world. There are some things that happen in people's lives. There are some things that have happened in human history among nations that we look at it with our human understanding, and sometimes it doesn't look fair. It doesn't seem right. But you can mark it down. God's justice is always right. It's always according to truth, as Paul said. You and I have to trust God's judgment is true. Verse 3, Paul continues, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Again, go back to the fact that Paul is addressing Jews and Gentiles. The Jews, because they were the ones God had given the promises, and they were God's chosen people, and they had the Old Testament and the prophets, the Jews in Jesus' day and in the early days of the church thought that they were somehow better than the pagan Gentiles of the world. After all, we're God's chosen people. Paul's saying, don't think that just because you're an Israelite, just because you're a Jew, that you're better than they are. And of course, the same could be said of the Gentiles. Paul's going to address that a little further down as well. Yes, sir?
Okay, so what he's saying is, we're the list of faults, decision faults,
right,
personal decision faults, we're not supposed to judge other people. We're just supposed to give them the word and not ostracize them for their decisions. Because if we judge them, God will judge us on that same standard.
That you're actually thinking of a different passage of Scripture. That's actually not what he's talking about here. That's a totally different subject, and that's another chapter here in the New Testament. I preached a message on it a while back, and maybe if we have time at the end, I'll come back to it. But that's not really what he's addressing here. Paul is trying to get everybody in their thinking. He's really not addressing how they treat each other. He's addressing the fact that you're guilty. He's wanting every person reading this to realize you're guilty. Don't worry about them. You're guilty. Think about yourself. Pay attention to yourself. I understand why you're saying what you're saying, Brother Sean, and that is addressed in another passage, but it's actually... I understand that, but he's about to explain what he's saying in verse number 1 as we continue on. What you're talking about is in another passage, and it's a misunderstanding by most Christians what is being said. when he makes that statement, but then he explains it down below. But that's another passage. So let me stick to this, and we'll come back to that either this morning or at a later time. Verse number 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You know, the Jews thought that God should absolutely destroy the Gentiles. After all, they weren't God's chosen people. Do you remember what Jonah's response was in the Old Testament when God told him to go preach to Nineveh so that those wicked Gentiles would get saved and repent? Remember what Jonah's response was? His response was, "No, Lord, I don't want to go preach over there." Did he say, "I don't want to go preach over there because they're not going to listen anyway"? Well, actually, what he said is, "I don't want to go preach over there because I know I know what kind of a God you are, you're going to end up sparing them." And as a Jew, Jonah didn't want God to spare the Ninevites. They were the Assyrians. They were the most dreaded people in the world at the time, the most cruel people. They're the ones that ended up conquering those 10 northern tribes of Israel and spreading them to the far corners of the world. So Jonah, being a good Jew or Israelite, he said, "Lord, those pagan Gentiles, you just need to destroy them. You just need to wipe them out. I don't want to go preach to them, because if I do, they're going to end up repenting and you're going to end up sparing them. Just destroy them." That's why Jonah didn't want to go preach to them. Not because he thought they weren't going to listen. It was actually the opposite. Paul is saying here, listen, for the Jewish readers, he's saying, listen, don't be upset because God is patient and long-suffering with those pagan Gentiles out there. God wants them to be saved. But to the pagan Gentiles that have gotten saved, Paul is saying, listen, don't be upset with God for being patient and forbearing and long-suffering with the Jews. Even those hard-headed Jews that really had every reason for God to strike them all down because he's done so much for them and they still have not lived for him. Paul is saying, God is still being patient even with them. So you Gentiles over there, don't think to yourselves or say to God, Lord, why are you so patient and forbearing and long-suffering? It's because God wants them to be saved too. So what Paul is saying here is, don't be upset that God is so patient and long-suffering. Otherwise, you wouldn't be saved either. We all ought to take something away from that, I think, and be grateful for the patience of God, the long-suffering of God. Doesn't matter how good or how bad we think we are, none of us deserve the goodness of God. So Paul is saying to everybody reading the letter, whether they were Jew or Gentile before they got saved, remember, he's writing to the church in Rome, so these are all saved people he's writing to. He says, don't be upset with God because God has been patient, and he continues to be patient. Sometimes today, your preacher looks around as I see what's going on in the world around us, and sometimes I feel a whole lot like Jonah. Sometimes I see how the lost crowd is destroying our country, destroying our communities. And I think to myself, Lord, would you please just wipe them out and let us start over here in America with the folks that believe. Just get rid of the others, Lord. But you know what? God says he's being long-suffering and forbearing because he wants them to be saved too. It's also because he's going to give them what they deserve if they don't repent. But he wants them to be saved too. And they can be saved if they will accept him. So you and I should take heed to the same message. And your red-blooded, fiery pastor needs to remember that sometimes when he's railing against those in our country that are destroying everything. We still ought to take a stand. We still ought to push back. But we ought to realize God wants them to be saved too. Verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Paul says, listen, don't harden your heart. God is working out His plan. And there's going to be a day of wrath, he says, in revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, there's coming a day of judgment. There's coming a day of judgment for the believers. What's that event called? The judgment for Christians that'll be in heaven one day. What's that judgment called? No, you're on the right track, but that's a different judgment. The judgment for Christians that is coming, I think probably in heaven while the tribulation's going on down here on earth, is called the judgment seat of Christ. Paul talks about it in both 1 Corinthians. He also talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And of course, he's talking to Christians there. There's a judgment coming for Christians, not to determine whether you go to heaven or hell. That's already been decided if you're saved. But the judgment for your rewards or loss of rewards. But for the lost, there's a day of wrath and judgment coming too. That's the one Mary and Julie just named. That's the great white throne judgment. That's only for the lost, but it's going to be all the lost of all the ages, one by one, that'll be brought before Him. And they'll all be condemned. But it will be, as Paul says here, the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God's judgment upon them will be pure, perfect. Won't be any injustice there. They'll all get what they deserve. Praise God, if you're saved, you and I aren't going to get what we deserve. Verse 6, speaking of God, Paul says, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, what are they getting? Tribulation and anguish. Upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. There we have the long and short of it there in verse 11. Paul is reminding them, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. What matters is whether you obey what you know is right or you don't. You say, well then, is Paul preaching that you can get saved by your works? Is Paul preaching you can get saved by keeping the law, by doing the Ten Commandments, by not breaking the law? That's not what he's saying. In fact, the book of Isaiah tells us in the Old Testament that even our good works are as filthy rags before God. My good works aren't going to save me. You say, well, that sounds like that's what Paul is saying. Well, Paul is the same one who wrote the book of Ephesians, the letter to the church at Ephesus. What does he say in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? You already know it. For by grace are ye saved through, what, your works? Faith. No, faith. That's right. For by grace, that is God's grace, are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, like Julie said, not of works, lest any man should boast. So Paul is not saying someone gets saved by their works. What he's trying to get them to realize is that, first of all, none of them have kept all the rules. But secondly of all, those who have no desire to keep the rules, those who have no desire to please God, they're not going to experience eternal life with God. They're going to experience the other things he just listed, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil. So he's saying there's no respect of persons with God. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you seek to please God, you're going to end up in heaven. By the way, you can't please him without believing on Jesus. Isn't that right? He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John chapter 3. But those who aren't trying to please God, doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile either. Even if you were born a Jew, it's not going to help you get into heaven. If you're not trying to please God, you're going to the same place those pagan Gentiles are going. That's what he's saying when he says there's no respect of persons with God. You're not saved because you're a Jew. You're not lost because you're a Gentile. Yes, sir, Brother Shaw.
If you're saved and you're going to heaven,
yep,
you're still going to get disciplined in heaven?
No.
You're judged?
Yes.
For your works?
Correct.
The deeds you
correct.
Create here on earth?
That's right.
So, what's going to be the sentence if you're already in heaven? You're supposed to be getting everything.
That's a great question, actually. It goes back to the judgment seat of Christ that we talked about a moment ago. The judgment seat of Christ is a judgment that's only for believers, and it's only for rewards. So you either get rewards or you suffer a loss of rewards, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
So in heaven, there's still a separation of factions?
No. There's a separation of you from...
People that have more and people that have less because they did something different than
the others. There's a separation of rewards that you could have had.
There's still a separation. I thought we were all supposed to be born there.
I don't think God ever treats him. No.
At Jesus' feet. So the whole point is to be able to put more rewards at his feet for what he did on the cross.
Watch what the Bible says. That's why you and I ought not be being complacent Christians, and we ought to be doing more for Christ now. You know, people, there's. It's one thing to bribe somebody because a bribe is trying to get somebody to do something wrong. There's nothing wrong with rewards because God offers them. God promises rewards to those that love him and do his will. So if you want to think of it as a bribe, he's bribing us to do something good by offering us rewards that we don't deserve anyway, but he's still offering them to us if we want them. It'd be the same as you and your hard-headed brother when y'all were growing up. You know, mom and dad could say, you know, if you do something wrong, yeah, you're going to get in trouble. But if you'll do this, you get a reward. He says his mom and daddy didn't do that. But you didn't do the things to get the rewards. Now, that I can buy. But that's all it is. The judgment seat of Christ is not for any punishment. It's for reward or loss of reward. You didn't deserve.
What would be more reward than going to heaven?
I'm sure.
Put your thanks at Jesus' feet.
I'm sure. Your wife will straighten you out on this when you get home. But if you have more questions, you can call the preacher after she finishes. I think you're already there. All right. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. All right, so here's what Paul is saying in the verses we just read. He's saying the Jews and the Gentiles are both going to be judged by God. The Jews have the law that they're accountable for. You say, what do you mean by the law? All of the writings of the Old Testament. Because God gave the law, the writings of the Old Testament, to the Jews. And there was not a Jew that grew up that did not know the law. They knew what they were supposed to do or not do. Every Jew then and most Jews now grow up being taught what the Old Testament law says. They don't do it, but they knew what it said. So Paul said those Jews who grew up with the law and knew the law, they're going to be judged by the law. Those Gentiles over here, they didn't have the law, but guess what? They did have something that God gave them, even though they didn't have the written law to read. They had the conscience in their mind and their heart that God put within them. They were born with a conscience. And they knew the difference between good and evil. Every person who's been born since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden has been born with the knowledge of good and evil. And as soon as they had the opportunity to make a choice, as soon as they were old enough to know the difference, the first time they had a choice, they chose to do wrong. It's the reason that you don't have to teach a child to do wrong. You put a little play pretty on the coffee table that they're not supposed to touch, and you say, no, Johnny, no, no. And what's the first thing little Johnny's going to do? He's going to go over there and try to grab the play pretty off the table. And you can smack his hand, you can say no again, but as soon as your back is turned, Mama, what's he going to do? He's going to go right back over there. You don't have to teach someone to do wrong. We have to teach them to do right. But we have that conscience that God has put within all of us, including the Gentiles. We might not have had the written law, that is our ancestors, but they still had a conscience. They still knew what was right. They still knew what was wrong. And even though they didn't have the written law of the Old Testament to go by, all of our ancestors, whether they were Scottish, Irish, German, Japanese, Chinese, or whatever they were, they still had a conscience and could make a decision, and they still, every time, chose to do what they weren't supposed to do. That's what Paul is saying here. So we're to a point now where Paul is establishing the fact that there's no difference between the Jew nor the Gentile just because they had the written law and they didn't. That's setting the stage for what he's about to say. But we'll have to pick up there next week. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance to study the book of Romans. Lord, I pray that it will answer the questions that we have in our hearts and our minds about how things work, how things fit together. But most of all, that we will be grateful for the fact that you loved us enough to bring us the gospel. Lord, I pray that as we go into the morning service, Father, that if there's anyone that will be in that 11 o'clock service that does not know you as their Savior, I pray that this morning would be the morning they would give their heart to you. Lord, whether they've known the gospel in the past and just haven't ever gotten saved, or whether this morning is the first time they ever hear it, I pray they'd be saved this morning. For those that are already saved, they know for sure they're on their way to heaven. I pray each of us would examine our own hearts. Lord, that we would, Lord, examine whether we are doing right by those things you've given to us. Are we taking them for granted, Lord, or are we striving to use them for your glory? Lord, I pray that you take the message of the book of Romans, help us to apply it to our lives personally, not just read it as a textbook. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.